remain standing for a prayer. Father, we praise you for your word, and we pray that today it will strike at us in a different way, that it will speak to us as we read these familiar words. Help us to learn something new from them. In Jesus' name, amen. Good to be here and to see many friends here. And I know what you're thinking. How is it going to fill 20 minutes on something that we've known since childhood? Been there, done that, sung the chorus. And probably that's why Andrew, before he left, in his wisdom, decided that we would have this parable as the beginning of our summer series, and also that we would treat today as a bit of an introduction to what parables are. Now, parables have been used by teachers of wisdom in various cultures over the ages. In the autumn, we're going to be starting to look at the book of Proverbs. And Solomon, in his introduction to that book, talks about understanding the proverbs and parables, the sayings and the riddles of the wise. Using these stories was always something that teachers in the past and today still do use. People sometimes think, and the impression is often given, that Jesus' parables are simple stories to get across spiritual truths that would be hard to understand otherwise. But that's not strictly true. They're often disconcerting. And when we put ourselves in the place of the people standing around listening to Jesus, we hear different things from what Jesus says. Take the prodigal son, for instance, or the good Samaritan. Jesus used these to jolt people into seeing things in a different way. He shocked them. He used familiar imagery, but he brought out new and unfamiliar insights to his listeners. Parables as well differ in length and content. Some are stories where the details are important, and Jesus explains them. You think of the parable of the sower, and the soils represent different responses to Jesus' message, and he explains that. But when you think of the Good Samaritan, many of the details aren't important. The priest and the Levite passing by appealed to people's distrust of the religious elite of their day. The donkey, the inn, the innkeeper, the two silver coins, are colourful details that Jesus brings in. And I think it's amazing that he told this story basically on the hoof, basically just in response to somebody's question, who is my neighbour? But it's not an allegory. It's not like Pilgrim's Progress. The details are there just for the colour. And then how we engage with a parable is important. If the teaching of Jesus doesn't cause us to commit to change, it just remains a story or a riddle. So how can we interpret the parables when they vary so much? One important clue is to look at the context. What was the situation that brought the story out, as we thought just now? A question from the crowd. Who is my neighbour? And Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus told this story about houses and foundations in the context of obedience to his teaching. So let's turn to the end of chapter 6 of Luke and just look at what Jesus is saying in response to a question he asks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Verse 46. I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. That one is like a man building a house who dug deeply and laid the foundation on a rock. When a flood rose, the river burst against that house but could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the river burst against it, immediately it fell, and great was the ruin of that house. It's about what we mean when we call Jesus Lord. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And Jesus goes on to tell the parable about this wisdom and this folly. Jesus says the person is wise who calls him Lord and then hears his words and puts them into practice. And in that, Jesus is simply summing up what we today would call a Christian, a disciple, someone who follows Christ. The parable comes in the context of the end of the Sermon of the Mount, or rather, in Luke's Gospel, the Sermon on a Level Place on the Mountainside, because Luke likes details and he likes to get it right. Jesus' teaching here is about the way of life of the kingdom. So what jolts us or strikes us about the story, having sat with those people on the mountainside? The most important thing we get is there is wisdom and there is folly. And Jesus says wisdom is doing what he says. He has wisdom first for our earthly life. Jesus has spoken in this sermon on the mountainside about the challenges of life. He talks about people who may hurt you. People who strike you on the cheek or steal from you in verse 29. How are you to react? Jesus says, don't retaliate. And we read earlier that marvelous story about Abigail's wisdom as she approaches David and asks him not to retaliate. And David decides wisely not to do this. Do good to people, even your enemies, says Jesus, without expecting anything back from them. Verse 35. Supremely, Jesus says, do to others as you would have them do to you. Verse 31. And be merciful, just as your heavenly Father is merciful. Now, this isn't just wisdom for a past age. In the past few weeks, we have seen living testimony to this in Charleston, as that black church reacted to the killer of those people in that Bible class. They have reacted exactly as Jesus told them to do. No retaliation. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Be merciful because your heavenly Father is merciful. This is what it means to live in a Christian in the face of these difficulties we find in life. Jesus says we shouldn't judge other people, and he gives a mini parable, a marvelous, cartoony, farcical situation, where he talks about somebody trying to get a speck out of somebody's eye and has a massive, great block of wood in it. Can you imagine the laughter on the mountainside as people thought about this? It's stupid, absolutely stupid. And Jesus was appealing to their sense of the ridiculous. Verses 41 and 42. Don't condemn, he says, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, verse 37, and you will be forgiven. Now here we are, just at chapter 6 of Luke, and we've got another 17 chapters to go, and already we see the thrust of what Jesus is saying we should be like, doing to others as we would have them do to us. Later in the parable of the sower, Jesus talks about testing times in our lives which cause people to fall away, or thorns which choke the young plant. He speaks of worries, riches, and pleasures. Truly, as the Book of Common Prayer reminds us in one of the prayers, life is full of changes and chances. But it's the way that we react to them that shows whether we have built our life on the foundation of the rock, as Jesus tells us to. But to obey Christ is not just simply following a code or a set of rules. True wisdom is going back to what he says here, why do you call me Lord, Lord? We have to accept him as the Lord of our lives. Just as Jesus gives wisdom for our earthly life, he gives wisdom for our eternal life. In his talk to the multitude here, Jesus has already spoken of the need for forgiveness and of escaping condemnation. And he has shown what human beings are like. He describes a world of injustice where there are those who are poor, hungry, and in sorrow, verses 20 and 21. And when he's doing that, he's reminding us that these things come mostly at the hands of other people. People cause the problems in the world, not God. The greatest amount of suffering in the world is caused because of what people do or what they don't do for other people. Trust me, I used to work for Tear Fund. I know about these things. There is a future where Jesus will judge the world because of these things. And in John 5:22 and Acts 17, verse 31, we are told it's because Jesus, when he returns, will be the judge of the world. He will come and he will judge this world. We have to accept the great lover of mankind's assessment of what we are like as a race. Evil, hatred, hurt, murder. That's what sums up so much of what human beings do. And we also need to rejoice in his remedy, which is bound up with who he is. You see, by the time we get to this mountainside, Jesus has already withstood Satan's temptations for 40 days. Jesus had announced that the prophecy of Isaiah was being fulfilled, that he, the anointed one of God, the Messiah, had come to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We see that in Luke 4, verses 10 to 21. And Luke tells us that Jesus kept on preaching the good news of the kingdom in the synagogues of Judea. In Luke 4, verses 43 to 44. In Luke 5, Jesus shows himself and displays the right as the Son of Man to forgive sins. He described himself as the one who calls sinners to repentance and declares himself Lord of the Sabbath. So already Jesus has shown himself, by the time he sits here talking to this crowd, he shows himself to be the Son of God. He has taken to himself the prerogatives of God. And as Luke's gospel unfolds, there will be more outstanding revelations. When on another mountain, Jesus and his disciples hear the voice that says, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When Jesus came down from that mountain, he did not come down as Moses did as a lawgiver. Rather, he comes to deal with the barrier between ourselves and God, the barrier of our sinfulness. Jesus says in Luke 19, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." While Matthew records Jesus as saying, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for many." You see, so bad and irremediable is our situation before God that according to Matthew's version of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, "Unless your righteousness exceeds the Pharisee, you cannot enter the kingdom." And that would be impossible. It is not by good works that we make ourselves right with God. It is what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And we have to take that to heart. We have to put it into our souls. We have to make that the foundation of our lives. Because if we don't, when the judgment comes, our house will fall and we will not stand on that day. Jesus gives a fuller explanation of this in John chapter 3, where he says from verse 16, and you know that verse well, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God." If we truly believe in Jesus and what he says here, we will know that we are forgiven, that we will stand, that we will have that firm foundation. It is trusting in his sacrifice that makes us right with God. And that is true wisdom. So today, are you the wise man or are you the foolish man? Are you the person who is building their life on Christ? Have you accepted him as the foundation that makes you right with God? So when that storm comes, you will be right in his sight. Or are you someone who's just listening to nice stories and coming to church and hearing these words and then going away? Jesus has a chilling indictment on those who will not let these stories jolt them out of complacency. He says this, "To those who are on the outside of the kingdom, everything is said in parables." Let's not treat them as fairy stories or stories for children. Let us allow Jesus to work in our hearts, to move us and to change us, and to help us commit ourselves to him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we can call Jesus Lord, Lord, because of what he has done for us. And we pray that we will make that sacrifice, that death of his on the cross for us, our foundation upon which we build our lives. And from there, help us to go out and to follow his way of life for the rest of our lives. We praise you for the strength that you give us to do this. And we pray that you will help us to be those who love others, who do to others what we would have them do to us, who forgive, who do not condemn, but who understand your grace and want to live in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.